office, and then one next week also, and you'll see that the writers finished well. They didn't waste their words. Having said that, let's, as we remain speaking, of course, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please open your word to our minds, our hearts, our wills, and our lives, because we are praying in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rather curiously, if we're to get the message of this final section in Titus chapter 3, we've got to go back to the beginning of Titus, and I'll explain why, if you will wonder what I'm talking about probably. Did you know that sandwiches are meant to have been invented, and I think this is true, by the Earl of Sandwich, who died in 1792? Why did he invent the sandwich, i.e. two slices of bread with some of Captain Batoon? Well, it's to enable him to eat a meal quickly when he was in action. So I thought, well, he must have been out with a hump. I was rather disappointed to learn that in fact he ate his sandwiches when he was at the gaming table, which was very disappointing. But sandwiches, it said, are now second only to fish and chips as a national necessity in our country. But have you realised this? That Paul's letters are actually like sandwiches. Let me explain myself. They are grace sandwiches. Grace is a very important word to the Apostle Paul, and it certainly should be to every Christian believer. And I have found in trying to explain the Christian gospel to other people, what they find hardest to grasp is grace. Grace, you see, is undeserved love for those who deserve God's wrath, that is, his just anger and judgment. John Stott, you'll probably know the name, very distinguished writer and Christian leader, he said, grace is God's kindness to the guilty and undeserving. Grace, grace, grace. The Christian gospel is all about grace being given what we don't deserve when we come back in repentance and trust in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, every one of Paul's letters is like a grace sandwich, because the word grace in every letter comes near the beginning and at the end. Paul, he adapted the word greeting and replaced it with the distinctively Christian word grace. It would actually be a very fitting way for Christians to greet one another, but we're such self-conscious people that if you went up to a fellow Christian, assuming you are a Christian, which you may or may not be, I don't know you personally probably, and if you said to them, go to be with you, they might look at you a little strangely, but it would be a very good thing for us to say. So, when you look at this letter of Titus, chapter 1, verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Grace! Look right at the end of the letter. Grace is in all. You see? Grace sandwich. Beginning and end. And the Apostle Paul was someone who had been gripped, absolutely gripped by grace. And the word, in fact, comes in other places in this little letter to Titus. When John Newton, an 18th century sailor, who had a Christian mother but went so far from from anything remotely Christian that even fellow sailors wouldn't get near him because of his language, when he finally was converted, he wrote back to him Amazing Grace. It's his testimony. Like the Apostle Paul, he was gripped by grace. It's just astonishing, isn't it, that that hymn Amazing Grace has become most popular in the English language. But next time you see someone singing it, if they're not a committed Christian, what's their expression? If they don't know how to handle it. To me, they always look as though they're suffering from acute indigestion. I don't know, but they don't know what it's about. I heard on some program on the radio that the person was choosing a hymn. She chose Amazing Grace, was choosing a song. And she said something like, well, it's an optimistic song. But she hadn't really got a clue what it was about. But Paul had, and John Newton had, and I hope you and I have. Grace and peace. Grace be with you all. Amazing grace indeed. And grace only shines brightly against the dark background of God's wrath, which is not God losing his temper, but it's God's just reaction when his creatures ignore and disobey him and we go our way instead of his way. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that justified wrath, because that's what we deserve, is in the Lord Jesus Christ replaced by justifying grace. God accepts us as we are when we come to him through Jesus by grace. Someone has said, grace is the rainbow against the storm clouds, and I like that. So bearing all that in mind, here's Paul writing to Titus. He's rounding things off, and he wants to bring home, really, what it means to live if you are someone who has been gripped by the grace of God. Two things I have for you. He tells us in this section what to prioritize and who to prioritize. Look at verse 8. This is a trust saying, a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And he's probably referring back there to what he's already taught in this letter. So he's really saying, if you've got it in your head, make sure it goes into your heart and out into your life and actions. And he says that we are to be concerned with devoting ourselves to doing what is good. If you're gripped by grace, then you want to show it in what you do. Now we must be very clear, doing what is good does not contribute to our becoming right with God, to our salvation. So many people, including church-going people, perhaps especially church-going people, have often assumed that what we contribute, the good things we seek to do, however we define that, these are things that contribute to our salvation in some way. God may do most of it, but we've got to do our part. But they have got it wrong. They've got it wrong, and it's a very fatal mistake. The root is God's grace that starts, as the theologians say, regenerating us, waking us up to spiritual things. The seat is our own conversion, our coming to faith in Christ, whether or not we know when that was. And those lives are the fruit. Those are the good works. They don't contribute, but they are the fruit. They're not the root, they're not the seat, but they are the fruit. Again, it has been wisely said, we are saved by faith alone, but not faith on its own. I do hope that's clear. So what Paul said here about devoting ourselves to doing what is good, he's writing to those who already know the root of God's grace and the truth of the fact that they've been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what comes under this category? Well, I suppose anything that pleases God, since we know that from his word, anything that pleases him and forwards his kingdom. Careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, that means that should you have grown up in scouts or guides or whatever, which I didn't, so I may not have got this right, but if you recollect any talk of your good deeds for the day, you forget that. because for the committed Christian, our life is still full of doing that which we know is pleasing to God and which will help others. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ's own public ministry, it was full of proclaiming the truth and people, ministering to people, and prayer. That was how the Lord Jesus occupied his 3.5 years of public ministry. So again, let's focus on that verse 8. And profitable, be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So that sets the whole agenda for this group, doesn't it? If we are only Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we are to show in the work that we do, especially but not only, for outsiders, those who are not yet Christians, but of course for everybody. That we have to work at it. Look on to verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. When someone becomes a Christian, it's a must to learn. So you won't mind my saying that our next door neighbour became a Christian last year. And it's wonderful to see his life changing. And he'd be the first to admit that he's had a lot to learn. He doesn't want to stay a baby Christian. He wants to grow. And we've got to be alert to helping those who are in great need. Look again at verse 14. Devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and live and not live unproductive lives. We are saved to serve. We are saved by grace, totally undeserved love. We contribute this, nothing. But we serve in what we do. As either Whitfield or Wesley, one of them, the great 18th century evangelist, said, better to burn out than to rust out. I read of a man of 89, he was looking for employment. Well, I'm not quite 89, I'm at the other end of the 80s, and I can't imagine I'd be seeking employment at 89. But my idea is Martin, and we need to be occupied. There's an interesting example here of individuals that people would never have met if they hadn't become Christians. Have you thought of that? If you're a committed Christian, you spend your life meeting people you didn't know that, right? It's one of the great thrills of being a Christian. You move outside some particular charm circle or social circle or whatever. Right back when I was starting ministry, I recollect one afternoon where in my ministry I visited the home of a mathematics don in the university, and then went on to another family, and he was a lollipop man, getting children safely over the road. But both were part of the same church family. Well, I would never have met either if I hadn't been a Christian and in fact become a Christian minister. And it's interesting here, isn't it, that these individuals were mentioned. Did you note them? Venus the lawyer and Apollos, who is in fact known as the preacher. So there you've got two quite significant figures. And Paul tells Titus, well, make sure they're looked after. Don't say to yourself, oh, I couldn't have anything to do with Venus, it's much too intellectual for me. Or I couldn't have anything to do with Apollos, because he's such a great preacher. He's up in the pulpit and I'm down here, sort of line. No, they are brothers in Christ, and they need to be shown encouragement and to have practical needs met. I recollect a very distinguished preacher who'd spoken to some students. Very distinguished preacher. And afterwards he said to the president of the Christian Union in that particular university, he said, is that all right? And he needed some reassurance. And this is all part of the life and the work and the ministry of those who've been gripped by grace. So first, what to prioritize and who. Second, and remember, only two headings, so we're more than halfway there. what to avoid and to, particularly focus on verses 9 to 11. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useful. Warn a divisive person, then warn him a second time, and then have nothing to do with him. That's pretty strong stuff. And you say, what's that all about? Well, I don't know that we can really know in detail. But it's possible sometimes, isn't it, for Christians to get tied up with certain others who are professing Christians, but who really are simply nitpicking. And everything that happens in church life or anything like that, they're always nitpicking. Or you seek to witness to someone who isn't a Christian. And after a while you realise they're not really speaking. They're just nitpicking. Oh, but what did you think about the bishop of so-and-so? Oh, but what did you think about that vicar who went off with the ordinary cloth or whatever? That sort of thing. And it's nitpicking. And after a while you realise that, frankly, it's all a waste of your time and a waste of conversation with God's time. So, just remember again the example of Jesus. He did handle controversy with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can see that in Matthew 22. But he didn't waste time on those who simply didn't want to hear him and who weren't switched on and didn't want to switch on. He may be, of course, that the good works that we're seeking to do get through to them. But it's possible, when we are committed Christians and gripped by grace, to waste time and to waste it maybe with the wrong people. That's a bit of a solemn thing to say, isn't it? Now let's draw things together. We began by seeing that all Paul's letters are grace sandwiches. The word grace, remember, comes near the beginning and near or at the ending of all Paul's letters. Why don't you come see your Bibles and look at Paul's letters and discover just where the word grace comes. He was gripped by grace. Are you gripped by grace? Are you? You and I need to be. Because that will affect the people we are and become, and the way we use our time, and the way we mix with others. We don't care who we mix with, if we have social standing or gift or anything like that. But we don't want to waste time with those who are actively resisting or nitpicking, whether inside or outside the church. Now, let's wind up with the way that Paul does. Look at verse 15. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that remarkable? These vulnerable little groups of New Testament believers. But one, because they discovered and been gripped by God's grace in Jesus. And now they're brothers and sisters. And so the greetings are sincere. So a grace sandwich. Be gripped by grace. If you're trying to work your own way to heaven, you'll never get there. But if you accept what God's grace has done for us in Jesus, now, that's the wonderful and the transforming thing. Well, and it's as for you. Right at the end of his letter, grace be with you all. Amen.